God, Lord, as he brings the word to us, Father God. And Father God, that we be encouraged, lifted up, and know more deeply Jesus our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Can you hear it? Can you hear it? Okay. All right. So, Judges 18. We're about done with the book of Judges, and then we'll move on to something a little less judgmental. Wah, wah, wah. So this week we're doing Judges 18. And we can call this one Discontentment and Misguided Success, a message on character strength and godly purpose. Because all of those are absent in this chapter. So, in Judges 18, we are reading an account of some Danites, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And we find out why, when you look at a map in the Old Testament, you've got a region in the south called Dan, and a region all the way up in the north called Dan. Like, did they get two allotments? What's going on there? And we're going to look at how some of the Danites weren't content with what God gave them. But they were too selfish to fight for that inheritance. So they decided to go and exploit a weaker people and force their way with their own strength. We're also treated with the continuing exploits of this priest that we found out in chapter 17, who is selling out his services for personal gain. And here we see him selling out more for prestige and money, and not so much pursuing God's work for him. So the entire chapter is really an expose on people with selfish motives and a willingness to abandon God's ways. I know, right? All roses and sunshine, right? So I'm going to start. We're just going to read chapter 18 and get the whole context here. In those days, there was no king in Israel. If you notice, a lot of those chapters really start with that. They're like really hammering, like, there were no kings. And in those days, the tribe of the people of Dan was seeking for itself an inheritance to dwell in. Now, this little side note is from the author who wrote Judges, not the author who wrote Joshua. For until then, no inheritance among the tribes of Israel had fallen to them. We'll get into that, because they did get an inheritance in Joshua. So the people of Dan sent five able men from the whole number of their tribe, from Zoar and from Eshtol, to spy out the land and to explore it. And they said to them, go and explore the land. And they came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. When they were by the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. So this is back from 17, right? Micah says, hey, be a priest to me. We've made these idols. Maybe you can use them in the service. Priest said, okay. Well, now these Danites come by, and they're staying in Micah's area, and they recognize the voice of this Levite. And they turned aside, and they said to him, who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What is your business here? And he said to them, this is how Micah dealt with me. He has hired me, and I have become his priest. And they said to him, inquire of God, please, that we may know whether the journey on which we are setting will succeed. And the priest said to them, go in peace. The journey in which you go is under the eye of the Lord. Then the five men departed and came to Laish and saw the people who were there, how they lived in security after the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and unsuspecting, lacking nothing that is in the earth and possessing wealth, and how they were far from the Sidonians and had no dealings with anybody. People kind of just out there doing their own thing, just want to be left alone. And when they came to their brothers at Zoar and Eshtol, their brother said to them, what do you report? And they said, arise, let us go up against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. And will you do nothing? Do not be slow to go, to enter in and possess the land. As soon as you go, you will come to an unsuspecting people. The land is spacious, for God is giving it into your hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that is in the earth. So 600 men of the tribe of Dan, armed with weapons of war, set out from Zoar and Eshtol, and went up and encamped at Kiriath Jearim in Judah. On this account, that place is called Mahanadan which basically means the camp of Dan, to this day. Behold, it is west of Kiriath-Jearim. And they passed on from there to the hill country of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. Then the five men who had gone out to scout the country of Laish said to their brothers, "Do you know that in these houses there's an ephod, household gods, a carved image, and a metal image? Now therefore consider what you will do." And they turned aside there and came to the house of the young Levite at the home of Micah and asked him about his welfare. Now the 600 men of the Danites, armed with their weapons of war, stood by the entrance of the gates. And the five men who had gone to scout out the land went up and entered and took the carved image, the ephod, the household gods, and the metal image, while the priest stood by the entrance of the gate with the 600 men with weapons of war. Now when these went to Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the household gods, and the metal image, the priest said to them, "What are you doing?" And they said, "Keep quiet. Put your hand on your mouth and come with us, and be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for you to be the priest of a house of one man, or to be priest of a tribe and clan in Israel?" And the priest's heart was glad. He took the ephod and the household gods and the carved image and went along with the people. So they turned and departed, putting the little ones and the livestock and the goods in front of them. Then when they had gone a distance from the home of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house were called out. They overtook the people of Dan, and they shouted to the people of Dan, who turned around and said to Micah, "What is the matter with you, that you come with such a company?" And he said, "You take my gods that I made and the priest and go away? What have I left? How then do you ask me, what is the matter with you?" And the people of Dan said to him, "Do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows fall upon you, and you lose your life with the lives of your household." Then the people of Dan went their way, and when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his home. But the people of Dan took what Micah had made and the priest who belonged to him, and they came to Laish, to a people quiet and unsuspecting, and struck them with the edge of the sword and burned the city with fire. And there was no deliverer, because it was far from Sidon, and they had no dealings with anybody. It was in the valley that belongs to Beth Rehob. Then they rebuilt the city and lived in it, and they named the city Dan after the name Dan, their ancestor, who was born to Israel. But the name of the city was Laish at first. And the people of Dan set up the carved image for themselves, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Moses, and his sons were priests to the tribe of the Danites until the day of the captivity of the land. So they set up Micah's carved image that he made as long as the house of God was at Shiloh. All right, so I know that's a long reading, but we got a bunch of Danites that don't like where they're at, and they said, "Hey, we didn't get a land, so we're going to go get some land of our own." They go to this guy's house. They kind of hang out there. They find this priest that they recognized, right? And so then they go spy out Laish, and then they go back and tell their guys, "Hey, there's these, basically these people, we can just take them easy. And this priest said the Lord is going to put them into our hands," even though he's a priest for hire. That's a whole other thing that we'll get into. So they go and do it. And then while they're on the way, they take the priest and they steal this dude's household idols, which really shouldn't have been there anyway. And they go in, they just slaughter a bunch of people and take over the land. So that's the gist of it. And then at the end, you find out that this priest for hire, who's just going around selling his wares off, is the grandson of Moses. Like, how far have they fallen within two generations from Moses that this is happening? So that'll lead us to our first point. Discontentment can and often does lead to ungodly actions. The Danites were unhappy with their land. This account says they didn't receive an inheritance. But that's not true. Joshua 19 says that they took the land from the west of Jerusalem all the way to the Mediterranean. Like, that was their lot. They had a pretty good lot. The problem is that they failed to run out the Amorites. So the Amorites kept them relegated to basically hill country, where you can only basically raise sheep and goats. Like, that was it. And so instead of contending with the Lord to get the Amorites out, they just decided that we're just going to go somewhere else. So they're going to try to do things in their own strength. And then after the Amorites kind of keep them down for a bit, then the Philistines come in and start causing more problems. And so they're restricted, and they just want to cut their ties and go somewhere else. So rather than relying on God for their inheritance, they wanted an easier path. So what can we get for us out of this? That our character grows through hardship and challenges, not the easy path. The Danites that took all of their weapons and just went and killed a peaceful people took an easy path. Like, they could have easily used those to fight off the Amorites. That was just a bit too much for them. They weren't willing to fight that fight. And so they wanted to just go somewhere easier. You never grow in character if you don't face hardship. You never grow in character if you don't rise up to the challenges in front of you. So for us, right, so we have this, how do we make sense of this? Like, clearly we don't go and kill our neighbor and take their house because we think it's better. Like, that's clearly not right. But how do we know when we need to leave a situation or when we need to stay in a situation? That's the tricky question, because that requires discernment. It requires hearing the voice of the Lord. It requires knowing the heart of God, which none of these Danites really knew. So we have to be discerning about the situation, whether it is really a toxic or unhealthy relationship, or whether it's just plain difficult, right? So if it's really difficult, it means that like, we still have family support, right? We still have a good network. We're not compromised in our faith, that we have a clean conscience before our Lord. It's just a hard thing to get through versus something toxic, which is just constantly grating on your mental health and your well-being. So those are a couple of indicators. If it's an unhealthy situation, then clearly we need to get out and we need to seek the Lord for a way out. But if it's just plain difficult, we're called to rise to the occasion. We're called to face that challenge, to face that difficulty, to cling to the Lord for His wisdom, for His guidance, for His strength. Because a lot of this is not about what we can do in our own strength. It's a big lesson the Danites could have used from. If they really relied on the Lord, they could have pushed out the Amorites. If it's just plain difficult, we rise to the occasion. We don't run away from it. And the verse that comes to mind in the New Testament is Romans 5. I like to call it the Romans 5 cycle. I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to give you the breakdown. He basically says, Paul says, we rejoice in our sufferings, right? We rejoice in our hardships because that produces endurance. When we endure those hardships, that endurance produces a character inside of us. And when that character gets forged, it produces a hope inside of us. And that hope does not disappoint us, because it points us to God. And so that's how we grow. We go through hardship, we endure it, it builds our character, and in our character, we create hope and what God is going to do. That's how we grow. And Hebrews 13:5 also says, keep our lives free from the love of money, to be content with what we have, because God said He will never leave us nor forsake us. There's something to be said about not trying to keep up with the Joneses. I know that's really kind of dating the phrase, right? But not trying to be as illustrious as our neighbors, not trying to be as awesome as our neighbors, or if they've got the newest thing, then we need to have the newest thing. It's not something that we can prosper in. Our prosperity happens when we are content with what God has given us. The way we maintain that contentment is practicing the, I would call it a discipline of thankfulness. Being thankful for the things that we have and not worrying about the things that we don't have. A couple of weeks ago, it was like the last day of school where I work, and our superintendent, since it's a small school, he can do this, just has a huge cookout. He just grilled up a bunch of hot dogs and hamburgers for like all the students, all the staff. So, you know, he produce like 300 hamburgers, like 400 hot dogs, right? He's just like frying this stuff up on these grills. We had to step away, but at one point, his assistant, who was helping out with like the cheese and stuff, again, I was just standing there helping out, and she's like, are you a grill master? You know how to grill? I was like, yeah, pretty good. She's like, would you say you're better than him? And this is what I told her, literally. I said, I learned a long time ago that comparison is a thief of joy. So like, I can celebrate what he does good, and I can celebrate what I do good, but I'm not comparing myself. And she really liked that. She's like, oh, I'll have to keep that in mind. But they, for some reason, they like these little nuggets that I kind of throw out every once in a while. So that's what's going on. The Danites are like looking at what Jerusalem has. They're looking at what their neighbor, what their other brothers, their other tribe members have. And they're like, we got this hill country with goats because we can't get the Amorites out. So they're comparing themselves. Instead of trusting the Lord, being content with what God's given them and trusting the Lord to help grow that, they decide they're just going to cut and just go somewhere else and just take out somebody weaker. So they lost a lot of their joy in the process, and they ended up doing something that God never called them to do. And so being content with what we have is very important, because if God wants us to have more, He will give us more. And I would also say there's a law in Scripture. I like to call it a law. It's not really a law. Jesus says that those that are entrusted with little will be entrusted with more. The Danites were not being faithful with the little that they had, so God wasn't giving them more. So then they decided to go out in their own strength and go get their more in a different way. So then that leads us to our second point, that Danites went out in their own strength to do this. You know, they had a priest for hire, right, who's getting a paycheck for giving good words, pretty much, tell them the Lord will bless them. Well, yeah, I mean, like, are you guaranteed to catch a fish if you have them all in a barrel? That's a pretty sure bet. You don't really be like, oh, inquire of the Lord if we're going to win against a bunch of people that don't have any weapons and we have all these weapons of war. Like really? Come on. So they just went and did something in their own might. And I would say for us, if we can succeed in our own might, it is most likely not of God. Because God is constantly calling us to do things that are beyond our ability, beyond our own strength, beyond our own wisdom. It doesn't. So if we succeed in something like that, it doesn't mean that God is blessing us or is even with us. We might even use those phrases, oh, I'm so blessed, God's blessed me with this, when we've clearly done it in our own strength and really haven't spent a whole lot of time searching or serving the Lord in the process. The 600 Danites used their own strength to take what they wanted. They chose an easier path by abusing a weaker and an innocent people. They blatantly stole Micah's statues and then threatened violence against him and his clan, saying, we got bigger numbers, go home or else we're going to kill you. Right? That's not godly ways to interact. And then they go and they slaughtered an innocent people. They were weaker than them, and then they took over that region. And there's something that I guess could be said about how tempting it is for people who have a little bit of power and a little bit of influence. They just have to oppose a free people with force and violence. I can say, we pretty much see that reflected in today's society. That, like, people that just want to be left alone and want to be free, and there's just these overarching forces that just want to lock that down and control it. And that's what we see the Danites doing right here. So for us, when we use our strength to overpower or outsmart someone to get what we want at their expense, we know that's not God's heart and that's not God's will. Because in the kingdom of heaven, there's nowhere in the economy of heaven that says that it's a zero-sum game. Like that somebody else has to lose in order for me to gain. That's not the economy of heaven. That's the economy of poverty. That's the economy of this world. And so if we are resorting to that, that's basically what we call bullying. And nobody likes a bully. But we do have professions dedicated to this kind of bullyingness. Salesmen. You know, like, I can't even walk through Bass Pro Shop without somebody trying to sell me a timeshare. You know, and they're like, oh, but, you know, and usually I've got my kids. I'm like, nope, not today. I got my kids. You know, I can just keep on going. Lawyers. Lawyers are really good at exploiting the weak, either as a client or as a weaker person on the opposite side. What about mechanics? Like, there's that old adage, you know, like, a woman takes a car to the mechanic and they just make up all kinds of charges. Like, it's a reality. But it's not like that just for women, guys, too. I kind of pride myself to know a little bit about cars. I can, like, kind of work on it myself and save a few dollars. Every once in a while, I do have to take something to the mechanic. but I kind of know enough about the car to kind of know if they're trying to sell me blinker fluid. I mean, like, come on, right? But those are the kind of professions that we see where they can, like, put something in on the sly and just totally extort somebody, which is a bullying thing. You know, I took my truck down to Pep Boys to get some spark plugs changed. And then which $300 to change spark plugs. Not, like, dude, I could do that for $50. The problem is I just couldn't get my tools to work. I was like, I had to do it. And then they're like, oh, but you need all this other stuff. It'd be another $500. I said, put the old stuff back on. I will drive it home and I will change it myself. You know? And they're like, but we might not be able to get it. I said, put them back on. If it runs and I can get it home, that's all I'm worried about. I wasn't going to give them another cent because that's just ridiculous in my opinion. Now, some people would be like, oh, yeah, just get it done. I don't want to deal with it. Not me. Like, you already took me for $300 for the spark plugs. You're not going to take me for another $500 to put plugs on top of those. I can do that in 30 minutes. So anyway, that's a little side thing. But this all comes down to, like, if we can do it on our own, chances are it's not the Lord. Because he's calling us to grow and to stretch, to face those challenges. And the other scripture that comes to mind with this is Zechariah 4, when God is promising the rebuilding of the temple and the rebuilding of Israel and Jerusalem. And he says, not by might nor by strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord. That's the mode that we need to be thinking. That's where we need to be trusting the Lord and what he's calling us to. Hearing his voice to make sure that we're doing what he's called us to. The Danites weren't doing that. They were doing things in their own strength and just putting God's approval on it because they succeeded. That's not success. That is just manipulation to get your own way at the end of the day. And that's going to lead us into our third and final point. And this is more on the mind of the priest in this. That when we use our God-given abilities and our positions for selfish gain, for keeping our kingdom talents hidden behind what they would call now a paywall, that is not honoring of the kingdom of heaven. This priest, who ends up being Moses' grandson, who really, I mean, like, within two generations, he should have known better, agreed to be the personal priest to Micah and his household, and agreed to use carved images, like the very things that Moses destroyed and ground into dust and made people drink. He's like, oh yeah, that's fine, we'll just use it. That's good. You can pay me. I mean, he got a house, he got clean clothing, he got food provisions, and he got money for being a personal priest to Micah. So he's doing his religious services for all of this gain. And he agreed to use the false idols as part of this religious service. Then when the 600 Danites came, they offered more prestige. And they played to his ego, and they said, you can be a priest to a whole tribe, not just one man, right? Like, how much more prestige is that? You know, you'll get more material stuff, you'll get more gain. And what does it say that the Moses' grandson, his demeanor was? He was happy with the proposition. He's like, yeah, that's God's will for me to be a priest to a whole tribe of people, more than just one man. So the priest goes to the Danites. He didn't oppose them. He didn't oppose them taking Michael's stuff. I mean, that was Michael's property, right? Micah's property, all the statues and stuff. He's like, yeah, take them. We'll do it. It's all good. Like, not even a second thought. Man, what a mess. What a mess. So for us, maybe you're familiar with this term, maybe you're not, but there's an old term about church people getting material gain for doing God's work. And that term is simony. You ever heard of simony? Simony is a term that's been used for as long as the church has been around. It's a willingness to sell out your church services or your offerings for money. And we get it from Simon Magnus in the book of Acts, when he's like this magician and he sees the disciples coming. and they like start laying hands on people and they start receiving the Holy Spirit, and he tries to offer Peter money. He's like, hey, let me buy this gift off of you. And Peter says, may you perish with your money. So we don't know. So his reply was like, please forgive me. I didn't know. I thought this was for sale. You know, he's like, don't let God's judgment come to me. I don't know how sincere that is. The Bible doesn't really talk about it. But that event has coined the term simony, where throughout most of church history, if you have somebody that's kind of selling out their services for something in the church, they're like, in the Middle Ages, people would like pay sums of money for, like a noble would pay sums of money to have like their younger son put into a position of the church, right? So they'll buy it, and it's simony, things like that. So we've got that term, it's this concept, and this priest is totally doing it. He's selling out his service to the Lord as a Levite to the highest bidder. And it's tempting for some Christians who make their living off of ministry to compromise their services to the highest bidder. Fortunately, we don't have a lot of drama in our leadership team. And we're a small enough church that there's not a lot of politics that goes on, which is praise God. I mean, I think that's like the one thing about having a small church is you don't really have a whole lot of politics going on with it. But there have been bigger churches where like the color of the carpet gets decided by the biggest donor, right? And even though like it's maybe not the best fit, but whoever is paying for it is like, hey, I want this to happen because I'm paying for it. And it's tempting to kind of sell out to that, not to offend, right? So maybe the biggest donor is known to have a particular vice, and it might be tempting to not preach on that vice to keep from offending the bigger donor so you don't lose your donation pool, right? I mean, like, these things are a reality in churches. It's tempting to do that. It's tempting to pursue that bigger paycheck at a better funded church. If somebody comes and says, like, hey, you know, like you're pastoring this church of 100 people, you're doing a really great job, why don't you come pastor this other church for 600? Oh, all of a sudden, you know? Like, some of it is from the Lord, some of it is just personal gain. And so there's this, and once again, there's a discernment that has to go on with that. Like, is this really the Lord growing it? Or is this somebody seeking bigger fame and bigger prestige? So instead of doing the work of growing the smaller church, right, just like the Danites, instead of doing the work of growing the inheritance that they're supposed to have, it's easier to cut losses and to go somewhere that's already established, right? It's easier for them to go take out the people of Laish that's already established, that's already known to be fruitful, and these people are weaker, than try to fight off the Amorites and the Philistines back in their actual allotted place. So instead of doing the work of growing that smaller, insignificant ministry, it's easier to jump into a bigger one. So I would say be wary of ministers that offer their exclusive God-given content behind some sort of a paywall or a subscription. I know for me, recently I was talking with a friend, and so the one that comes to mind was the one that came up on this topic was Bethel out in Redding, California. Like, they'll give a lot of their content out like for free, but then if you want to go a little bit deeper, then you have to like start paying a subscription, you have to like buy their memberships, things like that. So it's almost like taking like the deeper things of God, and now you have to like pay for it. Anybody on TBN pretty much is kind of like that too. Like, there's always something deeper. And I remember even years ago, this must be like 30 years ago, TBN, if you guys are familiar with TBN, it's Trinity Broadcasting Network. It's like the Christian television thing. And that's where all you get your televangelists usually make their way. And all your like celebrities and famous athletes that are kind of like on the downswing with their career find Jesus and they end up on TBN somewhere. So it's just, I've seen that. But I remember seeing an advertisement that they're saying that like they're advertising like this communion cup. This was 30 years ago, right? Made out of olive wood from Jerusalem that you can get if you make a love donation of $150. So you're telling me I have to give you a love donation. I mean, those communion cups over there are like a half an ounce. I'm going to get a communion cup. $150 love donation to Betsy. $150 a pop.
Call
800. Yeah, yeah, right. That'll give you your Starbucks for the next year, right? So what we're looking at is this priest willing to sell out? And the challenge for us as believers is, like, are we making the gospel free and the wholeness of the gospel fully accessible, or are we trying to benefit off of it? Are we trying to profit off of it? I've always said, like, I would love to be in a position financially where I could just do all of the ministry free of charge. I got bills to pay. I'm not in it for the money, but Paul does say, like, workers are worthy of their wages, so I get a wage, right? A small one. It's more like a stipend, right? We get a wage, but it's enough to basically keep us going so that we can offer the gospel for free. And that's what that's about. So in conclusion, we're going to wrap it up here. Judges 18 is really a series of events about what not to do as a follower of God or a follower of Jesus. First, if we find ourselves in an unenviable situation, right, we have to discern whether it is an ungodly environment or whether that we need to flee from, or if it's just a hard situation that we need to work through. And thanksgiving is a good starting point to be content with what you have. Like, even Paul says at one point, if you've got a roof over your head and you've got food on your table, be thankful to God. Don't be given over to selfish ambition. That's how we should be living our lives. Now, if God places us in the middle of Libertyville where real estate is super expensive, if He's placed us there, He's going to pay for it there. Mm-hmm. Now, He's got me in Antioch. You know, the real estate's not as high in Antioch. And I'm fine with that. Because with the lower real estate, you also have, like, a little bit lower politics as well. So I'm kind of happy with that too. So what is our situation? Is God providing for us? Are we thankful for what God's giving us? Or are we trying to get out because we don't want to put the hard work into growing what God's given us? So that's our first point. The second one is, just because success comes from our own efforts doesn't mean it's God's blessing. If I go out and buy a barrel full of fish and I just start pulling fish, I'm like, hey, God's blessed me with being able to catch fish. I'm a king fisher. No, I didn't put the hard work into learning the craft of fishing. That's not the Lord's blessing. The Lord's blessing comes when we trust Him in areas that are beyond our strength, beyond our knowledge, beyond our ability. That's how we grow. That's how we learn. That's how God's designed everybody. All humanity grows through challenges, hardship, and opposition. So if we have a life that is void of any of that, we're not really living and we're not growing. And I would say we're not making advancements for the kingdom of heaven. And then that leads us to our third one, about selling our kingdom abilities for prestige, influence, or money is never God's heart. Those motives will always lead us to compromise. I usually don't get too political on this. I'll get political on this part right here. This whole issue of illegal immigration and all of the things about, like, who's gonna pick the watermelons, who's gonna pick the berries for $10 an hour. Like, my thought, this is just my thought, if your economic system is based on the exploitation of people, it's a faulty system. And that's not the kingdom of heaven. Now, when I take a jab on a political thing like that, the question I ask is, where does it line up with the kingdom of heaven? What are the kingdom principles? What is God's heart? Is it God's heart to exploit people who's willing to work for less illegally because we want to keep our prices down? I don't think that's God's heart. Because I don't think that's God's heart, I'm not in agreement with it. That's where I'm at on that. But we compromise when we find ourselves benefiting from the exploitation or the weaknesses of others. And that is not gospel. That's not kingdom-mindedness. And the issue that kind of goes along with that is that we will inflate our own prestige beyond what our character or our finances can carry. And when that happens, we crash and burn. So I might be able to petition a big church of 1,000 people to hire me on as their head pastor. If I haven't done the work of growing this church to bigger than 30 people, I probably don't have, one, the character, two, the skills to maintain a church of 600 people. Which means eventually I'm going to crash and burn because I'm going to compromise something in that pursuit of God level that is going to hamstring me in something like that. And so that's what we have to be mindful of, is like, what has God called us to? God called the Danites to that southern region, right? And he said, be faithful and I will drive out the Amorites. By the time you get to Judges, even the author's saying, they never got an inheritance. Yes, they did get an inheritance. They just didn't take the land because they didn't trust in the Lord to go before them. And now they're going out and they're exploiting, they're killing a weak people on the other side of the country to set up land for themselves because they don't have the wherewithal to do what God's called them to do. And that's something that I have to take to heart. I think we all have to take to heart. Like, if we're not being faithful with what God's called us to do, he's not calling us to jump ship and go somewhere else that's easier. He's calling us to be faithful where he's called us, because it's beyond our strength, which means his spirit. Not by our might, not by our strength, by his spirit will these things get accomplished. We have to trust the Lord in that. I have to trust the Lord in that. We all have to trust the Lord in that. And so those are some of the things that we can pull out of Judges chapter 18, which, you know, a lot of negatives, not a whole lot of positives in that chapter. But most of the book of Judges really is like an admonition, a warning of what not to do. And so when you see something of what not to do, God is clear in his word on what to do. And so we find a lot of that in the New Testament. And that's why I pulled some of those New Testament verses out, of being content, of growing our character through hardship and difficulty, of really trusting the Lord, of relying on him and his spirit, not in our own strength. Because he's with us. He said he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He said that he'll provide for us, that he will be our God and we will be his people. We have those promises. All he says is, keep that relationship going with me. Keep that communication. Keep listening. Keep following. Keep obeying what I've called you to, and the blessings will come. So, dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness and grace. Thank you that you love us enough to carve out a path for each of us that is pleasing to your sight and that is fulfilling in our lives. If only we keep our focus on you, being thankful for what you're doing for us, what you're giving us, Lord, and putting our hands to work diligently toward your purposes through the kingdom of heaven and not for our own gain. We thank you for that, Lord. We give the thanks, the praise, the glory, and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen.